Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Again, reading this together, standing if you're able to where you are as we read this verse this morning. Just one verse that we'll read. We'll also be preaching from obviously other passages. But let's read this verse together. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Ready? Begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Thank you for reading. Let's pray, and then we will see what the Lord has for us this morning. Lord, again, we are thankful for how good you've been to us. We are undeserving of your blessings, and we just thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, as we think about this verse, a verse that really has been preached from many, many, many times, and so often we fail to put it into practice. And Lord, I pray that as we launch from this verse today and look at another chapter in the book of Romans, Lord, that it would help us to be willing to present ourselves, our bodies before you. And I just pray you challenge us. Lord, help me as I preach. Lord, we miss pastor preaching. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to preach. But Lord, what I have to say is pointless if it's, Lord, not coming from your Holy Spirit. And the power is not found in the wisdom of men, of the abilities of men, as Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians. But our power is found in the Spirit of power, your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I need your help today. And I pray that in some way this would be a help. And again, if there's somebody that is watching that's never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, they won't be in heaven. Lord, as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation, the lake of fire from you. Lord, today that they would bow their knee, they would place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Again, thank you for reading. You may be seated. And this message today comes as a result of something that the Lord has been just continually over and over been bringing to my heart, my attention. And it comes from the phrase there in about halfway through the verse that we just read, but present your bodies, present your bodies. And the thought that God continues to bring to my heart is this idea of presenting ourselves, to present ourselves. And that's not the title of the message, but really that's what the theme is. And as we go through this message, I've already planned on breaking it into two parts, one this week and one next week. I don't very often get the opportunity to break a sermon up, so I typically cram too much into one time slot. So we'll try and keep it maybe a little bit shorter than normal, possibly for what I normally use. I pray that it will be a help to you. But this idea of presenting ourselves or giving ourselves to the Lord, really everything that we have in life, God has allowed. God has maybe given it to us. And we have an abundance of blessings within our lives. And some things, no doubt, that have maybe possibly taken our focus away. And so sometimes those things maybe aren't blessings. But I hope that you've come today with a heart that is open and ready. But we think about this word, present. And, you know, this word, present, within our English language can have all sorts of ways that we think about it. And it just really depends on how you say it. And, of course, the context in which you're using it. But when I use the word present, what might you think of? And it depends on if you're a child, you may think, well, present, I know what a present is. A couple of our teens just had a birthday this week, and I have a feeling they got some kind of a present. And so you might think of a gift. Christmas time, anniversary, men, maybe you have an anniversary coming up, an anniversary gift or an anniversary present, birthday presents, various things that we maybe would get from somebody else. How about if I use the word as in this way, I am present. I am present. What do you think of? You might, teenagers, children, you might think of school. And maybe you're on spring break, but eventually you'd be expected to go back to school. And the idea is that you are present in class. Possibly adults, when you're supposed to be at work and you're not there, you are absent. That's the opposite of being present. But the idea of being there, and children, just so you remember that just your body being in school is not sufficient to be really enough to be present. You've got to be paying attention. Sometimes we might be there in body, but we are not really there in our attention. And so to be present, that we're engaged, and even while watching a live stream service, that you would be present, not in a way where you can say, well, Pastor, I was there. You know what, are you? We have to check that we were at church on Sunday, and that it's more that I want to get something from it. What if I were to say I would like to present you with this award? We've been doing some awards at RU, and we give those. Again, it's almost as if it's a gift, but often the awards are something that is earned. But also, another way that we can describe or use the word present is a period of time. And we say past and future, but we also use the word present. Present time is right now. And so for those of you that have learned English as a second or third or fourth language, you know, those of you that know it as at least a second language, you are very talented. Many of you, how you can switch from talking in one tongue to another, and that's got to be a gift of the Lord. I've never been able to do that. Maybe someday. But you found the challenge of the English language and how we have a word that can mean so many different things and it can be pronounced so many different ways. But I find it interesting that we really could take all of those things that I just talked about and bring them into this word to present our bodies to the Lord, or to present ourselves to the Lord. And we'll kind of expound on that throughout the message today. But as we think about this word present, I trust that you will be thinking about these various ways that I just talked about, how we've described this word. Keep this word in your mind as we go through this message. And then as we break it up into two parts, that means you need to think about it all week long, because it's important that you carry it all the way through the message. And so I would encourage you, when you leave the church setting, when you leave the preaching from this pulpit, from when pastor preaches, I trust that you take some of those things, whether or not you write it in your Bible, you write it in a notebook, you write it on a piece of paper, that you take time to think about those things throughout the week. It ought to be that next Sunday, not because of me, but you ought to be able to say, Pastor Nathan spoke about this, or we were in this passage. Not because you have a good memory, but because you've been thinking about it. That meditation, the Bible says in Psalm 1:2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. That's a continual thought. It's not just putting those Bible verses into our memory, but it's putting them down into our heart that makes the change, that transforms our life. And I trust that you will take the preaching. And again, it's not just the formality of I went to church and I heard pastor preach. I can check that off for my religious activity for the week. No, it's about you getting closer to the Lord and you allowing God to work and cultivate, that you would continue to allow the scriptures that are used to turn your heart and to change your heart. And so be thinking. But as we go through this message, we're going to make the connection between presenting our bodies and yielding ourselves as servants of the Lord. So as we go through this message, I want you to ask yourself this question, and this is my title. Am I a yielded servant of the Lord? Am I a yielded servant of the Lord? I want to ask you a question. Do you ever look for the bare minimum that you can get by with? Do you ever look for the bare minimum? That means the very basic amount that you can get by with in life. Possibly when you're running out of time. So you begin prioritizing the important things. Possibly when you're running late to get somewhere. You think, let's see, is it more important to me to be late or to be on time? Or would I rather not get a speeding ticket? So possibly if it's important to me that I don't get a speeding ticket, I probably should watch my speed even though I'm running late. We begin to prioritize. And possibly in the future, you start a little earlier so you don't have to run behind. You don't even have to worry about that. But how about when you're running out of money? Some of you might be there right now. And again, you begin to look for what is more valuable, what is more important. You know, when I need to eat, is it more important to buy the box of Fruit Loops than it is to maybe buy some fruit off the produce stand when we go to the store? If you ask a child, Fruit Loops would be more important. If you ask an adult, hopefully it's not Fruit Loops that you would say, but you begin to prioritize when you're running out of money. How about when it comes to living for God? Living for God. What are you looking to get by with? You know, when you're at work, you're working on a project and your time is running out to finish that project, you say, well, you know, I'm going to do what I can and I'll get that part of it finished and then I'll submit this project or we'll be able to be done with this project. But living for God, what does God get? And I work 40, 50, 60, 70 hours, 80 hours a week. What part of that does God get? May I say to you that all 80 of those hours God should get? You say, well, no, I need to give them to my employer. No, you can work for your employer while living for God. Christians, you could be the greatest employee possible by living for God every hour that you are at work. It could be being honest in your dealings. You say, well, my boss asked me to do this, and so I'm being paid for it. Regardless what he asked you to do, is it honest? Are you walking in the way of truth in every action? You say, work and living for God are separate. No, they're not. Living for God ought to be every moment, every hour of the week that we have. And so be careful that we don't prioritize work or, you know, providing for my home over living for God, because living for God ought to be number one and everything else falls underneath of that. Because realize, living for God, God takes care of those needs. My family and I have had the joy of reading missionary biographies for just over a year now. We started it, and thankfully we were able to order a big stack of the books. They came out of Seattle right at the beginning of COVID, and we got them delivered. And so we have a number of those books that we've been reading through, and we are just finishing. We just finished last night the story of Jonathan Goforth. And if you need to be challenged, you need to be reminded about the goodness of God, read the story of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth, who went to China. And he was Canadian. He was born in the Greater London area in Ontario. And he met his wife at a conference in Niagara-on-the-Lake, not too far from where he grew up. And they went to China. And while in China, they went through various challenges. I believe they lost four children. And God chose to take those four children home. I think they had four that continued to live the rest of the time they were there. And I can't imagine what it'd be like to bury your children, especially in a strange country there in China. At one point, they did have to flee the country during the Boxer Rebellion. And due to basically most of the Chinese people wanting all foreigners dead, of course, except for the Chinese Christians. And, you know, the amazing thing about Chinese Christians is their resilience. How they have continued to just flourish. And we read the other night part of time when God had moved them from the area where really their ministry had just flourished and grown. God moved them north. They were working in one of the hottest places within China, climate-wise, and God would move them up to the north in what it was called Manchuria, and closer, I believe, to Russia, and a much colder area. But it was in that moment that they were looking, again, they were moving to an area because of more pressure that was coming on the foreigners, kind of a civil war that was taking place there in China, and the foreigners' lives were at stake, in danger once again. And so God directed them to move into northern China, and God really began to open the door for ministry there. And they had a meeting hall that one of their men that were serving with them found, and the owner of the building wanted a full year's worth of rent paid in advance at the beginning. And of course, Jonathan Goforth wasn't sure. You know, we might have to leave. We might have to flee the country again. And he believed the Lord led him just to go ahead and say, let's rent that facility. And they rented it. And they started working in an area that had been unreached by any missionary. And it was in this time that, again, their ministry began to flourish. Hundreds of people were being saved and baptized. And it came to a point where Jonathan said, we need more help. the Canadian missionaries that were serving already in China, he figured, well, surely the Canadian mission boards will send them up to an area where they can serve within China. And he had written back here to Canada and found out that no missionaries were going to come help him. And so he got with his group of people that were ministering together there. And he says, our home church has failed us, but God won't fail us. And so he said, we need to pray that God would raise up some Chinese people that would come and work. And so he said, we need to get help from within the Chinese. And he knew a friend, I cannot remember the man's name at this point, but he had a Bible college there in northern China. And he knew that maybe he would have some students that would come and be a help to the ministry there in northern China. And so he began to write a letter. Of course, this is back before you could write emails or text messages and get, you know, a pretty quick response. He began to write a letter, and of course it takes time for that letter to go. But long before the man would have ever been able to read that letter, receive that letter, or read it, there was already a letter being sent Jonathan's way from this man of God's provision of more laborers. And the letter came just 2 days after Jonathan had sent his letter out. And the president of the college said, because of the oppression from what's going on within the country, we've been forced to close down our Bible college. And I think it was about 60 or so graduates, he said, that I have, that they have nothing that they can do. They can't go anywhere. He said, could you maybe use some of them? And God already had the answer ready on its way when Jonathan's message was going out to look for help. And Jonathan's wife said, how many will you take? How many will you ask for? Jonathan said, well, I'm going to ask for all of them. And just a man of faith. And Rosalind said, well, you know, we don't have enough money. Our support is so low that we couldn't even afford to keep three or four or five of them. Jonathan said, look, if God's faithful enough to provide these workers, he'll provide for the needs. And you'd have to read the story just to see what God did. But these workers came and things just began to explode. Hundreds of churches were started in that area. God already had the provision. And I say all of that to say this. Would you just trust God enough to present yourself today to Him? Regardless of what you think, where the income's going to come from. Look, it might be that God says, I want you to quit your job and I want you to go to China to become a missionary. You say, it's illegal right now. Does that matter to God? Of course not. Look, 2021 honestly is no different than 1850 or 1900 or 1910 or 1920 when many of these missionaries went to these countries really not being able to communicate with their families for months on end as they would pen letters and those letters would take time to get back. And to see their family, it would take one, two, three, upwards of 6 months to travel by ship to go see their family. And yet we live in a day where we can be halfway across the world or on the other side of the world in 12 to 14 hours. We can communicate. We can see face to face on a video call with our family back home, but we are not willing to leave the shores of the country of Canada because of the comforts that we have in it. I ask you, are you willing today to present your body? Are you willing today to present yourself to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want to do with my life that you've given to me, I give it to you. Use it. I present myself to you. Romans chapter 12, we first of all today, we see the pleading message from the Apostle Paul. The pleading message from the Apostle Paul. Look, it says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore. I beseech you therefore. The beseeching of Paul to the Roman believers. The beseeching of Paul to the Roman believers. This idea of beseeching is a calling near. It's to invite, to invoke. It's an imploring, and it's an exhortation or an encouraging. It's a desire. And so to me, this does not appear to be a command. You say, well, if this is optional, I'm definitely not going to do that. This is a pleading from the writer of Scripture, from one who was a missionary, who experienced the goodness of God, but also experiencing the perils of a sin-cursed world and the persecution that was around him. But he says, I plead with you. It appears to be a pleading that really we have to understand leads to people to make a decision. And so from that, we see that every or each believer is faced with a choice to make. You have a choice. You have a choice, first of all, dear person listening, you have a choice to trust Christ as your Savior. You don't have to. Nobody's going to force you. Somebody could take you at gunpoint and say, pray this prayer, but of course we understand that's not salvation. It's a choice that you have to make. Mom, Dad can't make a choice for you to be saved, young person. Adult, you might still be living thinking that because you were sprinkled, you were baptized as a child, that you're on your way to heaven. I don't want to make a mockery about what took place in your life, but salvation does not come through water. Because then every day that you take a shower, you'd be getting saved. You say, don't make a joke about it. No, that's the reality, though. That water is nothing different than the water I have in a glass back here. It might taste a little bit different. It's just water. Jesus says, I'm the living water. If you thirst, you come to me. You will never thirst again. That's the water that you need. It's the life-changing power, the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to Him today and be saved. But it's a decision. It's a choice that you have to make. Christians, you made that choice. And I praise the Lord that you made that choice to trust Him as your Savior. But is that all that you're content with? In the sense, you know, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's it. I'll live the rest of my life how I please. Or are you going to choose, as the Apostle Paul pleads, I beseech you, present your body. Present your body. He was pleading for these Christians to present themselves to the Lord. And again, we'll look at this word present in, I believe, the next point we'll look at it. But they were to present their bodies. They were to present their bodies. This is speaking about the flesh that we have, okay? And, of course, we remember we are what is called a trichotomy. We have this body. We have a soul, which is the mind, will, and emotion. This is something that Brother Currington teaches about in our RU ministry. And it's really a great help to understanding our progress in our life as a Christian. It has helped me tremendously. But that soul, our mind, will, and emotions, when Solomon writes that out of the heart, are the issues of life. It's that heart, that mind, that what causes us to make a decision, to go in a way, and our body follows in with that. But then we have what is called our spirit. And our spirit is what is able to commune with God. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So for us to be able to commune with God, to fellowship with God, it has to be by the Spirit. Now, you have to understand, if you're listening today and you are not saved, you are not a child of God, you are not a Christian, your spirit is dead. Okay? Because of by birth, because of the fall of man, our spirit is dead. We cannot commune with God. In that dead spirit, you cannot commune with God. And this is why Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, you must be what? Born again. That's the new life. What comes to life is that spirit. That spirit is revived, and God brings life into that spirit. And so now we have a living relationship between God and man. And again, it's not because of what I've done, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did. Remember that. Never think that you've earned salvation because of what you've done. It's never by what you've done. Even when you stand in heaven and they say, how'd you get here? I don't know if they'll ask that question. I have a feeling they won't, because of course they'll already know that. But if they were to ask that question, how'd you get here? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that I am able to be in heaven someday. And let's keep that straight in our minds and in understanding. It's not by what I've done. Body, this is the flesh here. Soul, mind, will, and emotions. Spirit, the way that I can communicate and fellowship with God. The body that we have been given was fashioned, as we heard there in the Sunday school lesson, Psalm 139, was fashioned and created by God for His glory. Created by God and for His glory. Regardless if you're a believer or a child of God or not. Your body was fashioned, was designed by God for His glory. And oh, we live in an ugly day when our world, and sadly even this nation, is trying to open up man's ability to say, well, I don't like the way that God has made me, so I will make these life-altering changes. Whether it's through taking pills or supplements or having surgeries. And oh, young people especially, you are being bombarded by this garbage that is being fed into our minds. Don't embrace it. It's the lie of the devil that says, just like in the garden there, where he says, you shall be as gods, and you can choose what you want. Yes, I know God messed up when he created you, but we're going to fix God's mistakes. Don't start to stand in the way of God. As God said there at the Tower of Babel, he said, let us go down and confound their language before they end up destroying themselves. And they stopped the building of the Tower of Babel because God confounded and confused the languages because mankind thought, hey, we can do this without God. Ever since the fall of man, we've thought that we could do it without God. God's created you for a purpose. Young lady, keep it straight. You are a young lady. God made you that way for His glory. Young man, God created you that way for His glory. Don't you ever try to get anything removed or things added into your life to change who you are. Just find out where your position is. Find out who God wants you to be and present that body to Him because He wants it to be lived within for His glory. If you're a child of God, your body's been bought by Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. I believe Pastor spoke out of this last Sunday afternoon in the afternoon service. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the picture of what the husband and wife relationship with is. By the way, before you ever think the easy exit in marriage is divorce, I know many of you have had to go through that. And that's not something that we would ever want to endure, but understand what the picture of marriage is. And before you ever think about making a commitment to a spouse, to a woman or a man, think about what the picture of marriage is. We're not going to just try it out, okay? We're going to commit ourselves. We're going to be in this for as long as God would have us to live, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Look, taking man and woman in that relationship within human flesh is not really a good picture of God's love for the church. Because as sinners, we mess up on it big time. But you know, that marriage is a picture of Christ and His love for the church. Well, the love that can never change. A love that can never increase, can never decrease. God's love never changes. God is love. That's the nature of who He is. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. God's desire for the church, God's desire for you, is that He might present that body, the body of believers, to Himself as holy, without blemish. That which is acceptable to our holy God. And then look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 to verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, verse number 19. Apostle Peter writes, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed or to be bought back with corruptible things or things that fade away, pass away, as silver and gold. And I find it interesting that silver and gold is some of those things included in corruptible things. From your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Here it is, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then one very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 19 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm thankful that I've been purchased by the blood of Christ today. I hope that you'll take a moment, even now, to just thank the Lord for this provision of salvation. that we can be redeemed, that we can be bought back, that we can have fellowship restored to a holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bought with that precious blood. The Bible says here that we are to present our bodies, and then how? As a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. As a sacrifice. You know, God had certain conditions for which a sacrifice was to be given. I encourage you to never skip the Old Testament and say, well, you know, the New Testament is really what applies to me today. The Old Testament is critical in our lives to understanding the New Testament. Why was the New Testament or the New Covenant even needed? What does it mean? And the book of Hebrews really helps to tie that together for us to be able to see what significance this New Testament was. But as you look in the Old Testament, you will see the guidelines that God gave to the Hebrew people and to Moses specifically. And of course, the tabernacle while they were in the wilderness and eventually the temple. But the laws and the things by which they practice. And of course, you know, even within COVID, we've had this thing of washing hands. And the amazing thing was that was in the Bible a long time ago about washing your hands. And that should be just a natural thing. And you know, staying away from a dead body, there's great significance and great truth to that because of the bacteria that forms and the diseases that can come from it. You say, scientists haven't figured that out yet. It's been in the Bible, all right? Don't ever think that the Bible is not a scientific book, okay? Many of the scientists, the true scientists, not people that believe theories, true scientists were theologians, okay? People that believed the Bible, people that believed in God. There is nothing scientific about believing there is no God, all right? So before we ever just move away from that and think, well, the Bible's not scientific, it doesn't apply. Science and Bible have to be separated. No, they go right hand in hand. And so if you want to understand science, and that's what science is the understanding of things. If you want to understand science, then read the Bible. But let's get back to the message. The Old Testament is critical to understanding what a sacrifice is. And God's demand that it be holy, that it had been prepared. You think about all that the high priest had to go through before even going into the holy place, and then it definitely before going into that holy of holies, the holiest place, where he went once a year. But you think about the laver and the brazen altar and all of the other things that he would have to prepare and the cleansing and getting ready and even his garments and how all of it had to be made ready. Or giving of the sacrifice and going in to meet with the Lord. Matthew Henry describes this passage in this way. He said, the offering was sacrificed by the priest, but presented by the offerer, who transferred to God all his right, title, and interest in it. By laying his hand on the head of it, sacrifice is here taken for whatsoever is by God's own appointment dedicated to himself. You could look it up, you don't have to, but 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says this, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God and not by us, but by Jesus Christ. The only way that we could ever offer that acceptable sacrifice that Paul writes about here in verse number 1 is by the blood of his Son. Matthew Henry goes on to say this, we are temple, priest, and sacrifice. As Christ was in his peculiar sacrificing, there were sacrifices of atonement and sacrifices of acknowledgement. Christ, who was once offered to bear the sins of many, he is the only sacrifice of atonement. Okay? Only the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and of goats, as you read in the book of Hebrews, but only the blood of Christ was able to atone for the sins of mankind. But our persons and performances are tendered or given to God through Christ, our priest, are as sacrifices of acknowledgement to the honor of God. And so me presenting this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is me acknowledging my failure, as the prophet Isaiah said, I am a sinful man, I am a man of unclean lips. When he saw the holiness of God, it brought him to his knees. And dear Christian, before we ever walk willy-nilly or proudly within the church, thinking that we are something great, that we have accomplished something for God, we ought to just get back to that throne room and see the holiness of God and get on our faces, the lowest place that we can get to, prostrate on the ground and say, God, you are holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and look at me, I am a filthy sinner. And so it's acknowledging my place before a holy God as a lost sinner or a sinner saved by grace. That's why I say positioned in Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, it can never be changed. We are there forever. But recognizing this life is to be lived for the honor of my God, my great God, the living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. You see, a specific animal could have only been offered once, one time. Unless you were a cat, right? It had nine lives. No, I'm just joking. You kill a cat once, it doesn't come back. Don't get any ideas, all right? Animals have one life. People only have one life. An animal would give his life, and that was it. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals died in these Old Testament days. Why? Because of the sin of man. It wasn't anything the animal did. Because of the sin of man. Can you imagine how many animals would have been slain if Christ had still not come? We would still be slaying animals today, really with no hope. You see, their hope in the Old Testament was a picture of the Messiah that would come, the anointed one, the Christ, the atoning one. The one that would come and enter that holiest place once and for all. I love the book of Hebrews, and that's where we read much of this, where our high priest goes in, and he places his blood, not the blood of a white lamb, but as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God would shed his blood and take away the sin of the world. Our living sacrifice is our life to be offered daily to the Lord. Every moment, whether I'm at work, at home, or sleeping, that I am offering my body, I am presenting my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable. What or who do you offer yourselves to each week? Unfortunately, many of us, our employers get the best that we can, the best that we have. They get us when we're the sharpest. Monday morning, maybe not so much. It takes us a little time to warm up in the week, but they get the best. And I know, you know, Wednesday nights are difficult if you've worked all day. It's hard to be alert, to be awake, and God knows that. But, you know, God doesn't expect you to give millions of dollars to the offering if you don't have it. God wants you to give your best. Children, as you do your schoolwork, don't be lazy. God's not honored by laziness. You say, well, I can't figure out this math problem, but don't quit. That's not your best. Give God your best. Adult, don't be lazy in your service for the Lord. Give God your best. You say, well, it's too much to ask. No, it's not. You give it to other people. Give God your very best. Oh, He's so worthy of it. What do you offer to God? You know, sadly, it would seem that we have missed the directives and the preparations of, as I mentioned, that high priest as he would prepare to go into the temple or into the tabernacle. We tend to worship God in our way or our style or our preference. We often serve Him on our timetable and through our methods. Regardless of the culture or background that we come from, realize the contamination and filth of this world has no place for the throne of our holy God. No place. Who shall ascend into His holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May we never think that I can just live how I want in the week and then enter the church house and think it's okay. God will accept my worship. No, He will not. Our sacrifice must be acceptable
Imagine having spent money on an animal that was not the one that God had given clear directive for, and you spent money, possibly, you know, the week's salary to offer that animal, and God says, no, I will not accept that sacrifice. We live in a day where maybe it's not that way. We have what's called the priesthood of the believer, that I, as the priest, can enter through my high priest and offer this sacrifice of my living sacrifice, my life. I said, well, I hope God takes it. That's all I got. Are you giving Him your heart? Are you giving Him your life? You see, the missionaries that went to the field 150 years ago, they didn't really know what it meant to sacrifice. Are you sure about that? Most of them, when they arrived in the field, had nothing. Going back to Jonathan Goforth, they lost everything, I think, two or three times. Everything. He said, well, didn't they have clothes? Only what was on their back. That was it. What would you do in that situation? You say, well, you know, my house is burned. Maybe you've experienced it. You're Christian. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in the clothes that we have, in the car that we drive, as Pastor said in the Sunday school. That's not our hope. If you were to lose all of those things, how would your life be? Would you be in great depression, great despair, or would you hope in the Lord? God demands and deserves our very best in every area of life. This is only point number one, and we're gonna stop here for this week. But the pleading message from the Apostle Paul. I hope that this week you will take time to think, God, what am I presenting to you? What am I offering to you? My life, what part of it are you getting? What am I giving to you? We'll begin to make more application about this word present. Next week, we'll begin looking at Romans chapter 6 and where this word comes together and how it applies to us being a servant of the Lord.